Romans chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 25. This is God's holy and errant and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no wrath, where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, so that he should become the father of many nations, as has been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he even considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him strong. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would now send your Spirit, that you would be with us as we open up your word, and that we would see Jesus and be transformed, that we would be made anew and afresh in the likeness of Christ. Penetrate our dull hearts, and we ask that you would slake our thirst, as, Lord, we are thirsty and in need of much drinking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic this morning is heirs by faith. You'll notice that our text in verse 13 actually starts with the word for. It means, you know, because or therefore. And anytime you read your Bibles and you see for or a therefore, we ask, well, what's the therefore, therefore? All right, and it takes us back into the previous section. And Paul has just concluded that all believing Jews and Gentiles are included in God promising to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And you can see that in Genesis 15. All of us have Abraham as our ancient grandfather. I remember my papa. His name was Earl. It's not a name I can so much associate with, but papa was our kind of the figurehead. Even today, he's the figurehead of the Sparkman household. He's been dead for 17 years now. But anytime we go back to a reunion, he seems to be the main topic. Everyone remembers who he is. Everyone remembers his character. He was one of the few Christian witnesses that I had in my life. And everyone kind of dotes rememberingly upon him. He's so warm and so caring. In a sense, with certain figureheads, with certain figures in our families, we can sit there and say it's a privilege to be a part of this family because of my relationship to that person. And now it's hard for us, I think, because we're American, and I think it's also hard for us because Maybe we don't really know our Bibles all that well, but we should have the same place of honor in our hearts and in our lives as Abraham. Not because Abraham is some great guy, but because of the privilege of what it means to be associated with him. It's a privilege being in his family, and the question is why? Why? Because our inheritance, his inheritance, is the living and true God who promises that all who come to him in faith are actually heirs of all creation. That's one of those promises that land like a dud on us. What in the world does that even mean? Heirs of creation. And so maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, man, bro, I'm in college. I'm a little smarter than that. Or you're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm the parent of two. I barely got here today. It's a little after 10 o'clock. I don't want to be even awake. I'd rather still be in my PJs. I'd rather still be sleeping. I'm just barely even making it. And you're talking about this strange promise of being an heir of creation. How in the world is that even helpful to me? I live in a world where I don't get what I want. I live in a world of constant disappointment and fear and anxiety. So yes, you know, pardon me if it sounds like this is just a little fantastical. Heirs of the world, heirs of creation. It doesn't even just sound too good to be true. It just sounds not true, right? We're having a bad day. You see, oftentimes we live life in this pendulum swing. We feel this way, and we realize something else happens, and we swing the other way, and then we swing back again. And it's a temptation for me to sit there and say, look, the goal of this sermon is to help you feel like an heir of salvation, or like an heir of creation, like preeminent in the creation. Because oftentimes, if you just look at your lives, it's hard to understand the dignity and the royalty and the inheritance that we have in Christ. And what happens when that feeling wears off? Frustrated again. No, God has better news than that. God has a better goal in mind in a text like this. Your being an heir of the world isn't based on how well life is going for you. It isn't based upon how you feel this morning. It is true no matter what state you find yourself in, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how disappointed with life you are, no matter how anxious you feel, even now as you're tired. Sometimes it's strange to think of ourselves as sons and daughters or as grandsons, as heirs. Sometimes it doesn't really feel even much like we're in Christ. That's not a feeling category in Christ. I'm feeling very Jesus-y today. And yet that doesn't make us any less in Christ. And it doesn't make me any less my grandfather's heir. So our main point this morning is going to be, we are heirs of the world by faith alone according to God's power and mercy. We are heirs of the world by faith alone according to God's power and mercy. And we're going to look at that under two headings, God's power and God's mercy. So firstly, in verses kind of 13 through 17, we're going to look at the fact that we are to realize who we are despite our circumstances. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring is this, that he would be the heir of the world, verse 13. And Paul's going to say elsewhere, actually, and if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise too, Galatians 3:29. So he's opening up this concept that you are somehow some kind of spiritual royalty. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that? I didn't feel that way. And he uses the language of heirs of the world. Well, what in the world does that mean? This is the reason why I asked Jake to actually read Psalm 2. It speaks of the inheritance that God gives to his Messiah. And if to his Messiah, and we're united to him, then to us. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." And so if we're Christ's, then that's true of us as well. You know, it's this kind of theme, the realization of inheritance, or the realization of royalty that Disney has captured so well throughout the years. This is the reason why kids love Frozen and Aladdin and The Lion King, or this is why short stories like The Frog and the Prince, or the Princess and the Frog, continue to exist within our culture, because there's something about the realization, the coming about of what we are, even though life doesn't really show us that's the case. Because in a lot of sense, we yearn to be treated well. We learn to be treated like royalty. And the gospel of Jesus Christ takes this yearning, cleanses it, and reveals your royal inheritance to you. You're an heir of creation, an heir of salvation. To be an heir of creation is to possess everything, to possess the world, to be also a possessor of the world to come. This is the reason why I wanted to sing "There is a land of pure delight." I want you to listen to the words again. "There is a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. Death like a narrow sea divides this heavenly land from ours." Don't you want that? Don't you just want a place of immortality, of pure delight, of continual reigning, where there is no sin, where there is no angst, where there is no anxiety? Well, we all long for that. And what the gospel is telling us, and what Paul is telling us by the Spirit, is that you actually have that. And the problem with some of our legalistic disposition as we interact with one another is that we actually prohibit one another from actually enjoying the life and the inheritance that we have in Christ right now. We are queens and kings of creation, princes and princesses of this world under God. We are image bearers. We are made just like Adam, yet fallen. We have a royal treasury, and it's all yours. Atonement, forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness of everything you've done, even the stuff that you don't think can be atoned for. We're looking at the book of Jonah in Sunday school class. Even the deepest, darkest times in Jonah's life, God meets him with mercy in the midst of death. We have new life. We have communion with God. We have communion with one another. These are all gifts of our inheritance. We have fellowship with each other. We have God's word, holiness. We have power, not from ourselves, not in some kind of pat yourself on the back style, but power from on high to fill us to do what we are called to do in this world. That's all yours. And yet it doesn't feel that way at times, does it? It doesn't feel like we're forgiven, because we're wrestling so often with our own identities. But we are married to Christ. We're together as a church. We're a city on a hill, a light shining. And on the one hand, we long, we have what we desire, and on the other hand, we long for it desperately. And along the way, we oftentimes twist and mar. Let's look at some of that marring. Because what happens is as we interact with this inheritance that we have from Christ in our own power, what we find is that we twist it. Take a look at verses 14 through 16. Look, this did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and void. The promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. And you're like, what in the world? There's a whole lot of mouthful there, right? That's a lot. You see, living in the light of the gospel, living in light of our being heirs, is a little bit like trying to grasp water. And so often, when we think we have it, our hands release a little bit, and we find that we don't. And then we find we try and put it back in there, but it's an absolutely self-defeating process of trying to hold on to this water that slips through our hands no matter what. And sometimes living in grace and living by God's grace feels that way. Because this is what this because really this is these verses are actually how prone we are to living in a legalistic disposition. Look, it did not come through the law, and what he means here is that it didn't come through legalism. It doesn't come through your trying to earn your salvation. It doesn't come through all the different ways in which we try. You know, I showed up to church today, therefore God owes me a little bit, and therefore I'm going to get something back from God. That's not how it works. It doesn't come from your quiet times or how long you spent in prayer. It doesn't come from you being a good person. That's all legalism and disposition, and ways in which we try and earn God's favor, ways in which we try and grasp at our heirship, and it falls through our hands. And it just doesn't work that way. We call this law-keeping or legalism. And Paul talks about it in terms of the law. It doesn't come through the law, that is, through law-keeping, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it's the adherence of the law, he's talking here about Christian Jews who are trying to go back to the he's talking about Christian Jews who are making Gentiles become Jewish in order to become Christians. That's what's going on in the Roman church, right? For if it's the adherence of the law, if it's through adhering to the law, faith, it's not just faith in general, or faithing, or I have faith that you're going to do something right. But faith in Christ is, it's short for that. Faith in Christ is null and void, right? Because if you're saved, if you have communion with God only through your jumping through certain hoops, then the reality is that you don't need Jesus to atone for your sins. You don't need Jesus to provide the righteousness that you need for God, before God. You only need yourself. But if it comes through that, Jesus came to live and to die for no apparent reason. That's the argument that he's making. We are rendering him null and void. For, verse 15, the law. This is, again, not the Ten Commandments. This is not this isn't even a broken covenant. There's been a lot of different language of how the law is supposed to work, or what describes the law. But the law here is legalism. Legalism brings wrath. But where there is no law, where there is no legalism, there is no transgression of this. That's what he's saying. In trying to be self-righteous, we only incur wrath because we fail over and over and over again. We said this last week. Try going 24 hours. Try going 24 hours winning all of your victories. Responding correctly to your siblings, responding correctly to your spouses. You won't go an hour. Even if you're doing it on the outside, we won't go an hour, certainly on the inside, because we roll our eyes, because we disagree inherently, because we break them down. It brings wrath. It brings judgment. But rather, he says, that is why it depends on faith. And once again, this isn't a bare kind of basic general understanding of what faith is. He's talking about faith in Christ. It's short term. It's a shorthand idea. he's talking about faith in Christ. The promises rest on grace alone through Christ, and there's no other way in which it's guaranteed. If it was dependent, let's say you're giving counsel to a friend. You know, I understand that you're feeling anxious right now. I know that you feel far from the Lord, but here's what you should do. Why don't you get back in church? Why don't you read your Bible? And why don't you go see the pastor? And if you do those three things, God will begin to deal with you favorably again. Well, you know what that sounds like? That sounds like penance. That sounds like, you haven't said, you need to go and see and say 10 Hail Marys in order to get right with God again. You need to go and pray to Mecca 5 times on Thursday in order to get right with God again. You need to go and evangelize and knock on every Southerner's door as a good Jehovah's Witness so that you can be a part of the 144,000. That's what it sounds like. Is there anything wrong with reading your Bible? No. Is there anything wrong with attending church? No. Is there anything wrong with going and seeing your pastor? No. Those are all good things. But we can turn those things and twist those things into how we get back and right with God, how we become heirs. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't happen this way. And if you try and continue to do it this way, you are nullifying Christ for this person. Through our counsel, we can mar Jesus before others. We're just trying to do something nicer. We're trying to be good friends. We're trying to be faithful. And yet, at the same time, so often, what we end up doing is we put a bigger hurdle in front of them. And it can come off that, Jesus helps me to be a better person in order for me to get to heaven. No, that is just as legalistic, and that will surely bring only God's judgment and wrath. Your law keeping will only prove to be eternally fatal. Rather, what we depend upon is God's power. That's why it depends upon faith, in order that the only promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God and in the one who believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. When you see... Well, let me go back for a second. Wrong understandings or half-baked ideas of God almost always lead us into a wonky understanding of the Christian life. And it is so difficult to give counsel based upon the whole character of God. And yet so often what we do is we portray to each other a sliver of God's promises, a sliver of his character. But rather, God's life-giving power, and not our hurdles that we place in front of each other, are the only means by which the promises can come. It's a little bit like a thunderstorm. And hear me out. It's a little bit like a thunderstorm. In Alaska, we lived in Alaska for 4 years. And every once in a while, probably once a year, we would get an entire night of just complete dumping of snow. All right, there was one night we had 2 feet of snow in 12 hours. It was actually a record at the time. And what that meant was that the entire city, at least for the morning and probably in for parts of the afternoon, it's just shut down. Corporately, citywide, everybody is not going anywhere because that's just way too much snow to try and plow. And what it did was it created this scenario where everybody's obligations cease. Everybody's obligations corporately stop. Everyone is resting. It was unexpected. You don't plan on anything like that. But everyone is stopping and resting and being forced to not go anywhere. We have something of the same situation here in Mobile sometimes, don't we? Sometimes the weather can get so bad where the power goes out. Right? Power lines fall down. You can't get out of your neighborhood. And it's just understood by everybody that you're not going anywhere. And so suddenly there's no pressure to make sure that your kids obey when you go over to the Johnson's house for lasagna and you have to compliment their terrible lasagna as well. There's no pressure for social anxiety. There's no pressure at work because not even your boss is going to work. The entire economy shuts down and it's resting. It's forced to rest. In the same way, our all-powerful God, who comes and disturbs and brings the gospel to the soul of a person, it is a call solely to rest, with no additional obligations to try and earn it in any other way. All obligations, all attempts at posturing, all attempts at earning, all attempts at activity—they're all gone. It is only God's power. It's the power of the Almighty, the power of the God who created all things for his glory. The same power that created the universe, he wields to bring you to salvation and make you an heir of creation. Not our hurdles. He alone can bring into existence that which was formerly nothing, namely us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead to God. An entire people group, Gentiles, that is, everyone who is ethnically non-Jewish, all of it, everyone, is brought in by the power of God to be something that they weren't before, namely sons and daughters. So we are not heirs by our power, but by faith in Christ and by God's power alone. In light of what I have left, I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray.